You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's so good to be here with each and every one of you this morning. Thank you so much, Pastor Ryan, for allowing me this opportunity to join you up here this morning and share a word from the Lord. I'm actually going to do one of those things he was just talking about and pray. So if you wouldn't mind joining me. But as we go to prayer, I just really want to invite you to take a deep breath in this moment. We are getting ready, if you haven't already started, in a very busy season with the holidays coming up, family town, things ending here at the end of the semester, so much going on, and I know that God just has something. So just allow ourselves just to really sink into this prayer time before we open his word. Most holy Lord, Jesus, thank you, Father. Thank you for this opportunity to be here. Lord, I pray that as we just breathe through this time, we allow our hearts and our minds to truly settle in on you. To know that we've come to this place, we've sat in worship this morning, Lord, and we're ready to hear the word that you have for each and every one of us. Jesus, may we just clearly not just hear your voice, but experience you this morning as we go into this message. We ask all this in your most holy name, amen. Well, before I go ahead and start, I want to tell you a story of a man. This is a guy who was very loyal. He had a solid work ethic, and he was tenacious. Our story sets out when he's actually not living with his people, but far away. He ends up, through this time away from his homeland, seeing his brother. And through that conversation with his brother, he discovers that not only are his people not doing well, but his home is still utterly destroyed and in disrepair. It's not a good shape. Everything that he thought that may have been happening is not happening. The destruction is something that grieves him in a huge way. And through this grief, through his sadness, he is left with a dilemma. And out of that, he turns to God and he shares with him what he's going through. In this moment, he also decides something very important. He's going to go to his boss, the king, and he's going to ask for a leave of absence. And as scripture says, God's hand was with him in a generous way. So he left home determined to rebuild what had been destroyed. He decided to keep what God had placed on his heart private. And after arriving home and inspecting the destruction that had taken place, he gave a report to the people about what needed to be done. Nehemiah rested on the promises of God. He believed a path would become clear regardless of the obstacles that got in his way. He knew that in facing the destruction, there would be restoration and there would be success, but not because of anything that had to do with him, but because he knew God's character. He was grounded in the promises that God had laid. He didn't see many obstacles. He ended up having many issues and problems that he had to deal with over and over again. He was hurt. He was angry. There was confusion at times and overwhelm as a result of the work that needed to be done. The focus, though, was not on the many circumstances that was out of his control. The focus was on the work in front of him and, most importantly, on his God. What we focus on gets bigger. Nehemiah leaned into the promises of God. As he prayed, he continued to state what he knew to be true repeatedly. This didn't seem to change the unbearable nature or circumstances of the work that had to be done, or even those who stood in the way. Sometimes the voices of others can pull us from our focus. The struggles were real. They needed protection. They were hungry. They needed food. He became the one to advocate for the least of these while holding in place the monumental task of the rebuild that needed to also happen. It took him miraculously 52 days for the reconstruction to be completed. But interestingly enough, it was about 8 to 9 months between the time he had that conversation with his brother to the finished reconstruction. But Nehemiah did not set out on this journey knowing the timeline. He set out regardless of the timeline. A few books later, we're told of a story of another man. This story is even harder to digest because we get to see at the very beginning his struggle. At the very beginning, we get to see a peek behind the curtain, and we see the conversation between God and Satan about Job. And we see that Job is going to go through something very profound. He was handpicked by God to go through this. Yet the dramatic events of Job, while incredibly profound, still someone who funneled everything through God. He continued to focus his thoughts, his emotions onto the Lord. He doesn't actually end up cursing God and die as his wife had suggested, but he stands with a grounded sense of who God is and does not allow the influential voices of others to distract him. See, it was his companions, his closest friends, who came and sat with him empathically and compassionately, who became the biggest distresses at this moment. He was fully alone in his pain and in his suffering. Sometimes people do that. Sometimes in their minds, they think that they are being helpful and supportive, but it only leads to a greater distress. What I focus on gets bigger. Here's the reality for both Nehemiah and Job. Regardless of their pain and suffering, they chose to focus on who God is. They knew the truth, and they leaned into that even when they were very much alone. They did not deny how hard this was, nor did they deny the feelings and the thoughts that they were having in these moments. Their tenacity in their dependence on God was incredible. They may have wavered in other areas, but they were so deeply grounded in who God was and so deeply anchored in something that was unseen when these storms surrounded them, i.e. the circumstances of their life. And because of this unseen grounding that was taking place, because this unseen anchor was really there, when the storms came, they were not uprooted. They may have bent, they may have wavered, but the grounding, the anchor, stood true. Wow, that's incredible. I'm not sure about you, but when I think about my life and my faith, I hope and pray to have that kind of faith. I hope and pray that when the storms of life come and they rock me, that I'm not uprooted. I know I'm going to be shaken because there's no way to not be, but to be uprooted by something is a completely different situation. So as I pondered this, one of the verses that kept coming to my mind was Nehemiah 8:10, and it says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." And that really made me wonder, well, what does that mean for the joy of the Lord to be a strength? How does joy actually become a strength in our lives? I started to ask many times about this in my quiet time. Is this ended up what kept Nehemiah and Job grounded? Was this the unseen anchor that they were experiencing in their life? Well, to understand how joy can be a strength, I think we first need to be clear about the difference between joy and the human emotion of happy. Oftentimes, we think happy and joy are the same thing. They seem similar for a lot of people. But the reality is, they're very different. In fact, the Hebrew word in the Old Testament is shadva, which appears two times. But yet the Greek word for the same joy in the New Testament, chara, is a whopping 37 times. Wow. It is like God almost said, we need to make sure that we get and fully understand how important this type of joy is in our life. It is not happiness. This is a God-given gift. Galatians actually clearly even says that. It says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. Joy is a fruit. So when you think about a fruit, you think about something that takes nourishment and time to cultivate. It doesn't happen without consistent effort. The product of the fruit that we also enjoy happens because of a season or seasons that are taking place before it. Because we nourish it, because we cultivate it, we end up being able to have the sweet fruit that we all so much enjoy. The same is true with developing the fruit of the Spirit. This gift transcends circumstances to bring peace, shalom, and strength. It comes from a knowing that God helps us endure hardships and goes beyond that fleeting emotion of being happy. This type of deep spiritual joy is not just from knowing Christ, but also sharing in the sufferings of his life. Lori Davis states, "There is no path to being Christ-like that doesn't go through the cross." This type of joy is often associated with hardships and suffering. We often talk about our need of joy in our lives. In fact, many times I've even had people tell me, "I don't have a joy anymore. I'm missing that joy in my life," as they're in the middle of these hard things in their life. But something we really see from Nehemiah is that joy comes at the end of the hard time. It's not at the beginning. It's not at the middle. It comes as we're realizing that. And we see that as we move from Nehemiah 8 to 9. In fact, let's go ahead and read the full verse now of Nehemiah 8:10. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." He is showing us what it means to experience the strength of God's joy as we're coming out of our hard times. And the reality is that joy has been present all along. It's not that the joy has been disappearing at the beginning or in the middle. It's that we may not just necessarily be experiencing it in that same way. So I actually created a graphic to help us understand the difference between joy and happy. I hope you can see this. Yeah, sorry about that. But I'm going to go ahead and read it for you. So joy, from Dallas Willard, says that joy is an underlying condition. It is spiritually rooted in the presence of God, his character, and a gift of the Spirit. While happy is an emotion based on our external circumstances, pleasures, and accomplishments. Joy is persistent through pain in life. It builds resiliency, endurance, and strength. Whereas happy quickly fades because it relies on things that are very much out of our control. Joy then can coexist with our emotions, such as happy, grieving, suffering, confusion, whereas happy provides momentary and emotional pleasure. Joy not only persists through the pain, but is also relationally focused on our connection to God and develops a deep sense of confidence that relies on the faithfulness of God. Whereas happy revolves around immediate desires. So as I was thinking through this, I was like, what are some good examples of both joy and happy? Well, when I think of happy, I think of my dog Zeus. And for those of you who don't know, I have two little dogs, both 5 to 6 pounds. We have a full-blooded Yorkie who will be 11 next month. And then we have a Dorkie. And if you don't know what a Dorkie is, that's a Dachshund Yorkie mix. And yes, he is very dorky. He is like happy all the time because he doesn't know anything else. His head's kind of tiny. His butt's kind of big. And though you, as much as I love the happy that comes from Atlas, our younger of the two, Zeus, for all intents and purposes, is probably my dog. In fact, if you ask my family, they would say he's my dog. He's supposed to be my daughter's, but he and I had quite the bonding experience when he was a puppy, and I think he's my dog. And when I come home at the end of a long day, he has this big, cheesy grin, and he's kind of like prancing on all fours, like, "Pick me up. Love me." And he's so happy. And it's just beautiful. And it warms me from the inside out. And I don't know what I would do without that cheerful greeting from him over and over again. See, that's different than joy. So as I was thinking through, really praying about what does joy look like, I recalled a situation where I got to sit with somebody who was in her final days. And one of the benefits, one of the privileges, actually, of being a pastoral counselor is the people that I get to sit with at the end of their life. It's not an easy thing to do, but it's a blessed thing to do because there's a perspective there that we don't always have. I didn't actually know when I sat with her that this was going to be the last time I saw her. Her body was full of cancer. She was on so many pain meds just to be able to sit upright, unable to eat, barely functioning. It was a hard time to be. And she was sharing with me about what was happening in her life, the things that she was seeing God move and how he was moving in her life, in her family. And it just really hit me, especially at the end of our conversation when she looked at me and she said, "Kim, you've been such a gift." And I was like, "Oh no, I don't think so. The gift is mine, to be able to be here with you." And I saw in her this peace and joy that I could not understand and describe. She was so deeply rooted in God that through the hardest season, through the end of her life, I was like, there's something there that I feel like I'm missing. How do we get there? How do we have that level of faith? From this, we can see that she was so deeply anchored in who God is that in this season, that joy as a strength just flowed through her, and I was so privileged to be able to experience it. This gift of joy, this is that free gift. This is something that God has for each and every one of us. He wants us to have this gift. He desires for us to grow in this way. This is the fruit of the Spirit. As we walk through our relationship with God, specifically through the hard times and the suffering, the strength comes as a result of what we are walking through. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come to you at all sides. You know that, under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work in you. Become mature, well-developed, not deficient in any way." It's like James is inviting us into this counterintuitive perspective of suffering and pain. Who would ever logically and rationally even think that pain could be a gift? The potential for pain and suffering isn't in the moment, but in the refining that takes place and creates a deeply rooted joy within each of us. Each time we go through difficulties, we have this opportunity for such a gift to grow within us. God does not waste our pain. He redeems it. This is the unseen anchor in our lives. John 16, 22 says, "So you have a pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." These words of Jesus from John seems like he's acknowledging this pain and suffering in our life. But more than that, it's as if Jesus is pointing his disciples into a deeper internal work that is being done in and through them. It's like he's letting them know that joy is this gift, something that is so unshakable and eternally rooted in his victory over sin and death. As we stated earlier, there's no path to being Christ-like that does not first go through the cross. So how do we accomplish this? How do we get from knowing and seeing this truth to actually experiencing it? It's one thing to know, it's one thing to have a knowledge, but to implement it into our lives in a way that we can take it and allow it to shape us requires growth. These steps of growth are intentional. In fact, they're small steps. They need to be small steps that we need to be able to do daily and consistently over and over again to develop the habit that we need to be able to experience this type of strength, to experience this type of unshakable joy when we're going through hard times. So the first step is prayer. Prayer is number one. Thankfully, it's not that we have to have a level of prayer that is huge in anybody's mind. We start out exactly where we're at, and we make it small, intentional. When I think about the challenge of Nehemiah and Job, when I think about what they went through, over and over again as I read through both of these books, I was incredibly impressed about how they had these ongoing dialogues with God. And I kept wondering, am I actually filtering my thoughts through God like they did? Am I aware of the presence of God? Am I being mindfully aware of God's presence in my life, regardless of the emotions and the feelings and the thoughts that I'm having? Because he's with us regardless of that. When struggles arise, do I turn towards God? Or am I actually turning away and I'm focusing on my pain? Am I spending the time in silence and solitude that I need so that I can actually even hear from him? Or am I so focused elsewhere that I'm missing it? The second step is rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 17 simply states, "Rejoice always and pray without ceasing." So we talked about the prayer and the importance of praying without ceasing. So let's turn now to rejoicing. Rejoicing, simply stated, is an expression. If happiness is an emotion that we experience due to things that happen around us, and joy is that underlying condition that is developed through a life connected with God, rejoicing is the path we can take to get to God and to develop joy. Rejoicing, or celebrating God's goodness, or merrymaking, is simply that. In fact, I wondered, is this why we see Jewish culture celebrating so much? Is this why there's a consistent theme of not just celebration, but also parties and what that looks like? Even as we read Nehemiah earlier, the first thing he said was to drink sweet wine and to eat good food or fast. Like, there's this constant idea that we need to be able to turn to something positive and good in that way. This is rejoicing. It's like from the beginning, God wants to help his people understand how to develop this joy from the inside out. Rejoicing is deliberate then. It helps us make the choice to focus on God and who he is, regardless of our pain. Not an exception to it. The pain is still there, and I'm still rejoicing. Whatever I focus on gets bigger. Rejoicing sustains joy. It cultivates joy. It helps us choose our focus. And when joy is predicated by rejoicing, the combination is powerful. Joy inspires rejoicing. Rejoicing reinforces joy. Habakkuk 3:17 through 19 actually gives us a good example of this. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. The first part of this passage shows us what's really happening in the circumstances. For all intents and purposes, I think we could say they're going through a famine. They're hungry. There's not the food that they need to be able to eat. And then in the second part, we see that Habakkuk starts to change his focus with the word yet. And in this context, yet, like the word but, is saying don't focus on what I just talked about. Focus on how we're moving forward. In other words, focus on God. And he says that this is who God is. He focused in on his character. And then towards the end, he beautifully and poetically describes the strength from the joy, that internal work that God is seen doing in his life. This is his unseen anchor. In Renovations of the Heart, Dallas Willard states, "Having one's joy full means that there is no room for any more of it. Full joy is our first line of defense against weakness, failure, and disease of mind and body. But even when they break through into our life, the joy of the Lord is our strength." Are you starting to see how foundational this is? How God is really growing and developing this internal strength, this unseen anchor of joy in our lives through our pain and our suffering? This is a gift that is freely given. This joy reflects our surrender that allows God to do that deeper work in and through our lives. This joy is truly a strength that becomes a source of resiliency and empowerment, a strength that sustains us in seasons of pain and hurt. It anchors us in the faithfulness of God, and it helps us redirect our focus from our pain to our God. This joy is unseen, but not unknown. This joy anchors us. It keeps us so deeply rooted when life throws us a swirling vortex of pain and circumstances. This is the joy that Nehemiah boldly proclaimed is a strength and allows us to endure. My encouragement to you is to stay focused. Pray continually. Stay grounded. Rejoice always. For the joy of the Lord truly and deeply is our strength. In my quiet times, one of the things I really enjoy doing is reading from many different authors. And as a result of all the different things I get to read, I love hearing how they're working through their own faith. What that looks like is they're developing this in their own life. And one author has a really powerful prayer that I want to read with each and every one of you today. His name is Pete Scazzaro. He's also a pastor. And it's just a very, really hit me very profoundly, especially at the end as we're really acknowledging not just that this joy is our strength, but that we're in combining the both and the struggles of what life can do for us. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, when I think about the losses of my past, I admit I do not understand why you've allowed such pain. Looking at Job, Nehemiah, and the others, it does help, but Lord, I still struggle to believe something good might come from it. Grant us the courage, Lord Jesus, to feel, to pay attention, and to wait on you. May the prayer of Job be mine. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.